This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في الأولين، وصل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد في الآخرين. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم في الأولين والآخرين وفي الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما جهلنا من كتابك العظيم، اللهم بارك لنا في القرآن العظيم واجعلنا ممن يتلوه حق تلاوته، اللهم آمين. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the protection that He has endowed in the reading of the Qur'an and makes it a source of guidance for myself and you. Always we begin with the praise of Allah. We send our salutations and choices, blessings and benedictions upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. You're always welcome, inshallah, to go back to last Sunday's program where we began the discussion about Surah Al-Mulk, the importance of the surah, the reality of it, and why it is something of great benefit to us. And we introduced the first ayah, and today we begin with Surah Al-Mulk. We're going to study, inshallah, the first three verses, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور. We began by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies himself without mentioning his name, his glorious name, the name that we all know him by, Allah. Rather, he speaks about himself by alluding to himself, by alluding to his blessedness and his completeness in his power and his ability over mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah in a very unique way that is only found in two other places in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. He is blessed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the word tabaraka is an exaggerated mubalagha form of the words that relate to baraka. And it's a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishing for himself that he is the only one who can provide blessing, because he is the only one who has completeness of blessing within himself as an attribute of himself subhanahu wa ta'ala that is undying in him. And we said that the concept of barakah comes from two Arabic concepts in the Arabic language from a linguistic perspective. Birka, which is, you know, an average size pond of water, a large section of water that has been sitting there for a long time, for many years, that has been of great benefit. But also burik, which is the, you know, the movement of an agitated camel, the lack of movement, refusing to get up from its place, just wanting to stay dormant and unwilling to move. And when you put these two concepts together, what you understand is that the concept of barakah doesn't mean something that's blessing, like the water that is found in a desert area, but it also means that it will be long-lasting, stubborn in its unwillingness to depart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of barakah. He is the only one who blessing is derived from him, and the only one subhanahu wa ta'ala who has the power to provide from where others cannot. And Allah speaks about himself, الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. And we went into detail with this last week. We said, الَّذِي, he is the one. So Allah doesn't say, تَبَارَكَ اللَّهِ الَّذِي. He doesn't mention his name subhanahu wa ta'ala, because who else can be the source of barakah? Who else can be the one who has power authority, ability, creation, and the assistance of his creation. So therefore, it is referring to Allah without mentioning Allah. And this is a very important attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The surah, the basis of it, Surah Al-Mulk, is meant to give you an inference of thought. And therefore, when we get to verse number 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ. Hasn't there come to you knowledge? Hasn't there come to you a warner? Haven't you come to this recognition where you understood right from wrong, good from bad, truth from falsehood? Isn't this something that you have come to understand by your own doing? وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. هُوَ, he, it is he alone. عَلَى, who is well manifest and established, elevated above all thoughts and processes. Kulli shay'in qadir, the only one who is capable to do with his qudra. It's not qadir, one who is able. Qadir, the one who is ultimately, all ability is given through his ability. All power is because of the power he has vested in others. And therefore he is qadir subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has power not because it was given to him, but because he is the source of all power. And now we come to our formal discussion of the first verse that we study today that hasn't been discussed previously. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. It is he. Who is he? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once again, Allah doesn't say, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. He makes it clear that there is none other than me who has brought death and has brought from it life, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi, the one who, always once again referring to Allah, this shows us the supremacy of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware that there is no one to contest him. There's no one to say, this is referring to me, I'm the one who has brought out of nothing, I am the one who has brought out of nothingness something, I'm the one who created, I am badia, I am the one who fashions. No one is going to be able to make this claim before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no need for him to self-identify because he is self-evident subhanahu wa ta'ala from what we will come learn of his attributes, jalla wa ala. The first ayah of Surah Al-Mulk discusses the three levels of tawheed, tawheedul uluhiyya, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only ilah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tabarak, he's the one who is the source of blessing. Only he is that one. It also is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, that he's the only creator, only sustainer, only one who has ability, only one who has power. And it also describes the names and the attributes and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Biyadihi, in his hand is all power and authority. Jalla jalalu, wa taqaddasat asma'u. And may holy and sanctity be upon his names and attributes that he has given to himself, those which we know and those which he has taught to us through our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and those he has kept with him in his mystery of essence subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi khalaq, it is he, meaning alone, none other than him, who has brought forth the creation of al-maut wal-haya, death and life. Subhanallah. Maut, the word death in Arabic doesn't mean death in the way that you and I understand, that something is already alive and then death has come to it. The word maut is in the understanding of lifelessness. And therefore, it is a very corporeal understanding that we will discuss shortly, inshallah, that life and death are in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah created death and created, or lifelessness, as much as he created life. And that's a powerful, powerful similitude that will be cast by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, maut is a condition before life. And therefore, before life, there is an existence of lifelessness. So even before you were born, you were in a state, you were in a condition that is referred to as lifelessness. And it's something that you may not be aware of it in our consciousness of our life today, but it was a form of existence that is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, created by Allah. And that's a very important philosophical understanding that we have within Islam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word maut in a variety of contexts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, اللهم صل على محمد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say in Surah Al-An'am, he speaks about lifelessness as being a condition of lifeless in faith, a spiritual death. And Allah says, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. Could it be like the one who was in a lifeless state, that their soul was not charged and connected to Allah? فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, we gave them life, meaning the life of faith. Allah also says in Surah Al-Baqarah, كُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, that you were in a state of lifelessness and He brought to you life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ, then He will bring you out of that lifeless state, life and then death, and then you will find the final existence, the true life with Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah also speaks about death as being a condition of this earth. يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Allah brings life back to the earth after its lifelessness, its death. It's not death as in a soul departing from it, but death as in movement is no longer in it. The Arabs, when they would refer to a snake, for example, they would refer to a snake as hayya, that which moved. And what would make you understand this is that if you saw a branch in the wilderness and it didn't move, you would say asa. But if it moved, you would say hayya. This, it looks like a stick from a distance, but it's actually a living thing, meaning it's a snake. Now, one of the interesting things that you can read in the tafsir is the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, it's quoted that he said, and other than him, it's not just him, that life and death have corporeal, are corporeal entities. And death, its imagery is in the shape of a ram, a massive ram. And life is in the shape of a horse, that which travels with the swiftness of the wind. And this is taken from statements of the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on the day of judgment, death will be brought in the shape of a ram, and it will be ordered that it will be slaughtered. And the people in hellfire will be devastated that there's no death to take away relief from the punishment. And the people in Jannah will be delighted because there will be no more death that they will have to endure. And therefore, there's a real presence to the concept of maut, that it is something created and brought into existence that we understand from a philosophical perspective as Muslims. Also, it's also important to note that death, al-maut, is generally perceived as a negative phenomenon, although it's not meant to be seen as a negativity. Maut, for us, the concept of death is that it is an existence, it is a state of non-existence. So it's a thing, it is a something that has not yet come into existence. So there is a reality to the existence that we can understand and comprehend in our consciousness. But before that, there was a form of existence that is different to the existence that we are in. And therefore, before you were born into the world, your soul was present. But its birth into this life, the soul that was entered into your body was fashioned in your mother's womb, but in the 40 after 40 after 40, as the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, then Allah sends an angel to breathe the soul of your life within your body. And therefore you were before you were. And therefore there was a pre-world and a pre-life before this life. We call that pre-life a state of maut, which is a death that we will return to. And therefore we go from death to life to death, where our soul departs the body, goes back into this state of death, and then we enter into the final life, which is the day of Qiyamah that leads us into Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us in it. It's on this basis that we need to think about why Allah is given this imagery. Why does Allah speak about death, then life? Because Allah wants us to understand that the default position is that we're going from an unknown back to the unseen and unknown. And the time that you and I have here are to fulfill the trust, the amana. إِنَّ عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَ أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا. In Surah Al-Ahzab, the third last verse of the surah, that Allah gave a covenant to the heavens and the earth and the mountains. They refused to accept, but mankind took on the burden of fulfilling the trust. which are to be obligated to fulfilling the life of having a cognizant understanding of right and wrong and understanding the divine and being obligated to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who fulfill the trust with Allah azza wa jal. Alladhi khalaq, it is he who created, who brought into existence the non-existence in this temporal world of death, but is an existence in its own realm. Wal haya, who brought into it the existence of life and movement that we're able to understand. Liyabluwakum, for one purpose, that you may be put to trial. And the word yabluwakum is a very interesting word in the Arabic language. You know, balwa, it means to be given a heavy test. And, you know, there's different forms of that word. So there could be the word yablu, that you're given a test. Liyabluwakum, it means to be given a purposeful, a determined test. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just give us this test by accident, but rather we weren't created and brought into this world sudan wa hamala, with no purpose or in a state of chaos. But in fact, it's very much a determined test. And nabtaliikum, you know, in Surah Al-Insan, nabtali, that Allah says, I purposefully gave you this test, ja'alnahu sami'an basira, and I gave him the faculties of hearing and sight to recognize truth and to come to it and practice. So what is the test? The test is how well you will perform within your competition of yourself and in relation to others. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, that you, the purpose of death that leads to this life, that leads to the death again, is that we are to be put to trial. And in the parts of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak, of course, about what this trial is and how it relates to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us that this test is one that we are intending to meet our account with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, to test you, أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ. Not that we have حُسْنُ العمل, or that we have أَكْثَرُ العمل. Allah doesn't say to test you who will do more deeds, أَكْثَرُ deeds. Allah says, أَحْسَنُ, the best of deeds, not just خَيْرُ عمل, the good deeds, but أَحْسَنُ, a non-ending pursuit of gaining excellence. And the word ahsan is not hasan. Hasan means that it's good and it's seen as good by others. But ahsan is that you attempt to do better and better. So the first time you prayed is great. The time you pray after it, you want it to be better. And therefore, you remember the dua that we make at the end of our conclusion of salah. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa حسن عبادتك, to make an excellent, even greater attempt at your worship, O Allah. أحسنوا عملا, not أكثروا. And that's something for you and I to understand. What does it mean to do a good or the best of deeds? It means that you fulfill the two conditions of العمل الصالح. Good deeds means first that its intent is seeking only Allah. So your deed becomes better than the next person on account of your sincerity to Allah. Both of us prayed, but one of us, our prayer is better than the other, not on account of whether we recited the same amount of surah, whether we faced the same qibla, whether we had made the same wudu, but now it's on the intention of the heart, the sincerity and the reliance that we have upon Allah. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. So actions, therefore, are judged by the intentions, and therefore Allah doesn't speak about how many actions you do, but the quality of the actions you do. And the thing that is not constant, the variable in the actions, is the intent that precedes them, during them, and concludes them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the best of intentions. And second condition is its conformity to the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is found in the authentic hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. The one who does any action that does not have our sanction, our permission, doesn't have our precedent in it, is not from my tradition, فَهُوَ رَدْ, it is rejected back to them. And that is a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, famous as all of you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, which is the fourth chapter of the Quran, verse number 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, by your Lord they do not truly believe, حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُونَكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, until they let you judge in all of the matters that is concerning them and in the disputes that they have. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُونَ فِي, and then in their heart they don't find anything that is in discomfort from what you have given them and what have been shared with them by you, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why is death an important part of the beginning of this surah, and therefore one of the secrets of this surah, as we said last week, is that it is a surah we recite to protect ourselves from the punishment of the grave and the torments of death, is because it speaks about death in a very real, lifelike manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell us that of the greatest signs of our commitment to Allah is that we are ever thinking of the day we will return to Allah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports, as is narrated by Imam Ibn Majah, and there's discussion about the chain of narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that death is the thing that destroys, hadimul ladhat, is the thing that destroys the pleasure of life, that أكثروا من ذكر هازم اللذات or حادم اللذات, in different riwayah, make mention of and keep in your mind, keep thinking of the destroyer of ambition, the destroyer of sweetness and the and pleasures of life, and it is death. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu, the great sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that death is sufficient as a preacher. It is sufficient to warn us of our duties to Allah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to wear a ring that used to say, كَفَى بِالْمَوْتِ لَكَ وَاعِظًا يَا عُمَرُ, death is enough of a warning for you, O Umar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us purity in intention and in action. Allahumma ameen. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, to test you. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, who is the best in their action. عَمَل means actions, and عَمَل is not just movement of the heart, although it includes it, but it is the movement of the body, the discussions that emit from the tongue, and it's not just a feeling. And therefore the great ulama Al-Hasan Al-Basri of them, he said, لَيْسَ الْإِيمَانُ بِالتَّمَنِّي, iman is not something you just wish for, it's not just residing in your heart. إِنَّمَا الْإِيمَانِ مَا وَقَرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ, iman resides in the heart. وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ, but it's proven through the action. And therefore action is the fulfillment of the intention, and they are synonymous with each other, a byproduct of each other. اللهم ارزقنا نية صالحة وعملا طيبا متقبلا. May Allah give us a niyyah that is salih and actions that are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who of you is best in their actions and deeds? And therefore the competition is with yourself. So I'm not looking to my right and my left, who of us is better? It's who of us is better in what Allah knows of us. And what Allah knows of us is not the outer deeds, but what is internal at the commission of the action. There were people who stood behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that people would be astounded by the amount of prayers they performed, of the warnings that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of are the people of extremism, the people who we refer to as the Khawarij, the renegades in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you look and see how they devoted they are in their prayer, in their days of fasting, you look down upon your own salah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but their prayers and the reading of the Quran does not transit down towards their throat, meaning does not reach their heart. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, who is best in deeds? By the nature of humanity, we are very much in competition. And the greatest competition is within ourselves in the short time that we have, but it's also to channel that desire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us have a race with each other. سارعوا, سابقوا, race one another, hurry between each other. Who is going to reach the mercy of their Lord more? Think of the hadith of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, narrated in the Sahih, where he said to himself, today I'm going to do more than Abu Bakr. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, an al-Sahabati ajma'een, was always min al-sabiqeen al-awwaleen, the first and the most in his fulfillment of his obligations. And Umar said, today I'm going to take more charity than him. So Umar gathered half of his belongings to give towards the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being delivered, and he soon found that Abu Bakr brought his whole estate. And Abu Bakr is sabaqan lil khayr. He is a person who always reached the destination of doing good before others. And therefore you could see that there is a rivalry, wa ta'awanu 'alal birri wat taqwa, assist one another in piety. So compete with each other in memorizing the Quran and doing that which is pleasing to Allah azza wa jal. وَأَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. What is the eventual end? So now we've been doing our good deeds. What do we discover? وَهُوَ. It is He. Who is He? Allah doesn't say. Allah is Al-Aziz, Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. You will come to discover that He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Al-Aziz. هُوَ refers to Allah. He is Al-Aziz, the Almighty, the All-Firm, the All-Powerful. Al-Ghafoor, the All-Forgiving, the One who is capable of all levels of forgiveness, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word Aziz is to show you that He is able to punish. But His love and compassion for His creation compels Him to temper His strength with maghfirah. And this is a unique characteristic that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not prone, as is found as a defect in His creation, that when they have might, they find it difficult to forgive. They can forgive once or twice, but not consistent. But Allah is the One who is almighty, all capable, all powerful, all firm, all able. But in His essence is that He is Al-Ghafoor. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Because your Lord has prescribed upon Himself to treat His creation with a merciful stance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't refer to Himself here as وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفَّارُ or وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَافِرُ. He says Al-Ghafoor. And غافر, غفور, غفار all come from غافارا, the same tri-letter root word. But here Al-Ghafoor, it means who gives forgiveness often. So it doesn't matter how often you ask Allah for forgiveness, He will forgive. Al-Ghaffar, He is the One who forgives. Al-Ghafir, He is the One who forgives, and it doesn't matter how large the sin is. So three important qualities. Consistent and constant in forgiving. He's the only one with the power to truly expunge and forgive. And He is the one who will forgive irrespective of the size of the error that was performed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand that He is Al-Aziz and not to discount that He is the most forgiving subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and we recite verse number 3. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا. It is He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created the seven heavens one above another, tibaqa. In Arabic, when we say tabaq, it means a plate, right? It doesn't mean a plate, it means one that you stack over the other. Mutabaq is to, mutabaq is a type of food, for example. Mutabaq means folded pastries, one on top of the other. And the word tabaq, it means to be stacked. Samawat means that which is above, that which shades from above. Sab' is an important number in the Arabic language. It's an important number in our Islamic tradition. We are not people who rely heavily on numerology. And that's one of the ways that the shaitan has led some of the ummah away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are certain numbers that are consistent, that there are seven heavens that are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a determination of Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقْ. Who's the one? Who is الَّذِي? It is Allah. Because no one will come and say, I'm the one who created the heavens. No one will come and say, this cosmos is made by me. And I like the word cosmos as a better translation than the word heavens or skies. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ. It is He, Allah, alone, who is the one who is capable, but He's also the one who is the only one who has put into creation the seven realms, the seven cosmos, tibaqan, stacked above each other. And the word tibaq, it doesn't just mean, one on top of the other in that sense, but it is an important understanding to note that there are two implications. So tibaqan, yes, one on top of another in levels, and they ascend in one being, one can be greater than the other, and one is built upon the other. But also, it also means consistent and synchronized, that things are mutabbaqa, that they are mutawafiqa, that they are in harmony with each other. So he created the seven cosmos that are consistent with each other, which also can mean that there are other heavens that are inconsistent with this heaven, with these seven heavens. And therefore the number seven is not for al-hasr. It is not to define a limitation that there isn't more than the seven cosmos, but it's to say that there are seven cosmos that you can understand are apart and in parcel, stacked with each other, consistent with each other, that are themed within your creation and understanding. All of the imams, they came to understand that the seven heavens are the least of them, the lowest of them is the one that is visible to us, and that there are a separation between each of the heavens that is of a vast magnitude, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, between each heaven, that there is a distance that can't be traversed in 500 years. What are the years of? Is it years of solar calendar? Is it years in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where one day, إِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ, is like that of 1,000 years of your time? So what is the 500 years? Is it in terms of distance traveled in it, or in time spent? It is nakira, unending and known and ambiguous, only known to Allah and to what He has taught of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word samawat is also really rich in the Arabic language and is a really powerful word. Sama means anything that is above you. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word sab'a samawat without mentioning a sama ad-dunya. And later on in ayah number 5, which we will study next week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Sama ad-dunya, the sky that's closest to you, closest to the place where you live. And the dunya means that which is lowly, and this is the heaven that is nearest to it. In the hadith of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions that there was a distance between each of the seven heavens, and Jibreel would ascend, and there was a gateway. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to these gateways and the passages between one cosmos to the next as dhil ma'arij. Surah Al-Ma'arij is very consistent with this understanding according to many of the imams of tafsir. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one who was sent to bring us knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that knowledge is not one that is defined with a literal meaning that you and I can always appreciate. And therefore, in the Arabic language, there are words that are used in one sense that have a meaning in another sense, in a different time and in a different place. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to sab'a samawat, seven realms, seven cosmos, seven things that are consistent with each other, stacked above each other, and above all of the creation. Separate from all of that which He has created is Allah Rabbul Izzah, firmly established in the manner that befits His majesty, arising above the arsh, subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. You do not find in the creation of the merciful. Notice here, Allah identifies Himself without the name Allah, but identifies Himself as Ar-Rahman. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking and will soon speak about the punishment that is deserved for those who will look up into the heavens and deny Him. So it's as if Allah is saying, the reason I haven't destroyed them, the reason I haven't made the heavens rip apart above them and the earth fracture from beneath them is because I am Ar-Rahman. And therefore, whenever anyone claims other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them a sip of the water of this dunya is due to His rahmah. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. The word Ar-Rahman, description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is very unique. None of the names and the attributes of Allah are ever used in the Qur'an unilaterally. None of them are used on their own to define Allah except the word Allah and the word Rahman. All of the other names and attributes are in combination. As we saw in the ayah before this, Al-Aziz, Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, Al-Alim Al-Hakim. But here, many places in the Quran, in fact, the opening verse of the surah, Ar-Rahman. Because the quality of Allah being Ar-Rahman is the essence of who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the greatest identifier in describing Allah Jalla Jalalu. So the wonders of the heavens and the earth now are being discussed by Allah through our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ. You will not see, مَا تَرَى, see in the creation of the merciful, مِن تَفَاوُت, any تَفَاوُت. And the word تَفَاوُت is a powerful word in the Arabic language. تَفَاوُت, it means something that you have lost or something that has been left behind. فَاتَكَ الْأَمْرِ. You've lost it. You missed the opportunity. Min tafawut. You won't find one exceeds or go past the other. Meaning you won't find an inconsistency because they are tibaqa. They are consistent with each other, stacked with each other, assigned to each other. Farji' al-basar. So look again. Subhanallah. Look out. Look again. Don't just look once. Look again. Farji' al-basar. Hal tara min futur? Do you see any flaws in the creation, in the magnificence of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you see anything that is consistent, any major inconsistencies? Do you see a lack of synchronization or misalignment? And subhanallah, no one will ever study the physics and the astrophysics of the cosmos that surrounds us, the multiverse that we are in, that which we know of and that which we are trying to understand, the math that is behind it, except that they come to a recognition that there is a hand in the design. There is something greater than just chaos and the theory of chaos. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا تَرَى, you will not see. And this is nafi. This is a consistent, you know, statement from Allah. It will not ever be found that there is tafawt, that there is one that overlaps the other, that one brings into a destruction of the other without the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's important to note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to look and look again. And therefore, this is one of the inspirations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks us not just to be students of the Quran and of the text of the Quran, but to look up into the heavens and the earth. يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That they look up and they deliberate over, consciously assess the creation of the heavens of the earth. They come to the conclusion, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. O our Lord, you did not create this for naught. There is a purpose and a design, and we ask to be of those who submit to you on account of our belief in you, O Allah. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ. Return and look. Return back from the same place that you initially looked from, to the original position. Go back and search again and again. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Do you find any futur? Do you see any gaps, any rips, any places that are torn apart, anything that is missing? Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know who He is without declaring Himself to us through identifying Himself by His greatness, His power, His creation of the heavens and the earth. And therefore you could see that the first two verses are a self-reflection. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم. Look into yourself, determine your place. And then Allah says, فرجع البصر. Now go out, look into the cosmos, look into the universe, and see that it will bring you an inspiration and return you back to me. These are the first three verses of Surah Al-Mulk. The dominion, the authority, the power, the control is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us greater and greater insight into the Qur'an, that we recite it by night, practice it by day, and makes us from those who it is a proof for them and not against them on the Day of Judgment. I pray that Allah keeps us and protects us during these difficult times and during these difficult moments in 2020 with COVID and some of the issues that we're dealing with all around the world. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us as we've been isolated from the masajid, but our heart is in the house of Allah and we've turned our homes into masajid. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to intentionally pray extra devotions in his home, and he would recite the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanding Bani Israel and ourselves to make ij'alu buyutakum qibla, make your homes into a qibla, into a place of prayer and ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erect for us a mihrab in our home as Maryam alayhi salam had one. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a mihrab in our home as our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had one, his regular place of worship in his masjid, but also in his hujra. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the blessing of the shafa'ah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the protection of the reading and the study of Surah Al-Mulk in our graves. Allahumma ameen. وصل اللهم وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. And I hope that you will share this discussion with your friends if you find any worth or merit in it. Whatever said that is correct is from Allah, and any error is from me and from the shaitan, and Allah and His Messenger are free from it. وصل اللهم وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.